And if so, you'll want to turn now to the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, and we'll begin at verse 13. We have just been reading, in our last study together, the few verses preceding this where he warns them against the deception of Satan and his servants, of the lawlessness that characterizes our age and which will find its culmination, its full fruition in the coming of the son of perdition, the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist. And we're told that those who believe his lie, who follow him, will all be damned because they believed not the truth. Now, this is the only reason that anyone is lost, refusing to believe the Word of God. You can't be saved any other way but by believing. You can't be lost any other way but by refusing to believe. But, he says in verse 13, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The disjunctive but turns our faces from the sad things we read in the first 12 verses of 2 Thessalonians 2 and points now to something that's much happier. He's now talking again to brethren beloved. Beloved of the Lord, and of course, beloved of Paul too, for Christians love each other. He says that God hath from the beginning chosen you. This is the corporate, sovereign, elective choice of God. You is in the plural. God chose us as a group, as a church. This doesn't mean that any individual is chosen to be lost. You mustn't read that into it. That isn't there. People are lost because they believe not the truth. Notice how these people came into salvation. They were chosen to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. That is, the Spirit of God, dealing with people, sets them apart. And that's what sanctification means. Unsaved people are set apart to God before ever they believe. The Holy Spirit begins to deal with them. He often takes them out of the world. He makes them lose interest in the sins and the pleasures of the world. They become concerned about spiritual things. You'd never do this if the Spirit of God didn't cause it to happen within you. And then, led not only through sanctification of the Spirit, but through belief of the truth. And this is the only way we come to salvation. It's only through the belief of the truth. Now, we're told in John 7 and 17 that if a man will know his will, he shall know, he shall understand the doctrine. I just want to ask you, are you willing to believe? Would you be willing to believe what God has to say? Then open your Bible to the book of John, the Gospel of John, and just read slowly and carefully through that book and ask God to show you the truth. He himself, the Lord Jesus himself, is the truth, and his word is the truth, and it's by belief of the truth that we come to salvation. Whereunto he calls you by our gospel. And this is the only way that we're ever called to God. The call to God is the gospel call. And I'd like to speak to my brethren who are responsible for preaching the word. By all means, emphasize the gospel. Don't get off the track and start talking about works when you're talking to unsaved people. Tell them the simple gospel story. Call them to God through the gospel. And this results, according to the end of verse 14, in the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are going to share his glory as a result of believing the gospel. Now notice that the word Lord is used here in verse 13, and in verse 14, 16, and then in the third chapter. And in fact, a total of 12 times. Numbers are significant in the scripture, and 12 is the number of government. And 12 times he is given his title Lord. And this immediately after he has been telling us in chapter 2, in the first 12 verses, about the lawlessness of this age. Now, do you see how the one offsets the other? This is the age of lawlessness. Therefore, this is the age when you and I ought to be more careful than ever to acknowledge the lordship of Christ. I don't even like to hear people just refer to him as Jesus or Jesus Christ. Give him his title. He's our Lord. He is thy Lord. Worship thou him. Let's acknowledge him as Lord, not simply in word, but in our actions. Let's remember that he is Lord of every detail of our lives, or ought to be. Therefore, brethren, verse 15 says, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Traditions here certainly do not mean what some churches have made tradition to mean. That is just the theories and the ideas and the regulations of men. But this is the same word translated in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2 as ordinances. I want you to remember the things he said, which we taught you by word or by epistle. You see, the apostle claimed that he was inspired of God to teach these things. In other words, they were to hold fast the word of God. If you want to be a useful Christian and a happy Christian, you need to stand fast and hold fast the truths of the Word of God. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. This is a wonderful wish or prayer. Notice that it comes through both the Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father. Great blessings reach us, and both the Father and the Son are interested in bringing blessing to us. Both have loved us. God loved us and gave his Son. Christ loved us and gave himself. And he has given us everlasting consolation. Not simply consoling us for the moment, but it is everlasting. We will be consoled and happy, comforted forever. And he has given us good hope. This has to do with the future. We don't have all our blessings yet. But the word hope in the scripture doesn't mean that I wish it might be true, but it means I am sure that it is coming and I'm expecting it. And all of this, he says, is through grace. Now the God who has already done this, he says, is the God who will comfort your hearts. Not just your minds. We live in the days of the worship of the intellect. And many young people, especially those in college, seem to feel that if they can't reason it out, then they mustn't believe it. Why, my dear friends, there are many things you'll never understand. Your hearts need something as well as your heads. Don't just spend your life stuffing your heads. God would like to comfort your heart. God would like to give you something that would make you glad. This isn't emotionalism. This is the comfort of the heart because sins are taken away and because we trust in the one who is our friend, and establish you in every good word and work. Now, every good word, of course, is in Scripture. Every good work is whatever is according to Scripture. So we ought to be established in this. In the third verse of chapter 3, he says, the Lord is faithful who shall establish you. So he not only expects that it will be done, but he is assured of it. Finally, brethren, he says in chapter 3 and verse 1, pray for us. Now, the great apostle Paul wasn't beyond the need of prayer, and neither am I, and neither are you. We need each other's prayers. This was not a prayer for things. He didn't ask that he might have a more comfortable place to live or nicer clothes or anything of this kind. He was simply asking for their prayers that the word of God, the word of the Lord, might have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Pray that the word of God, he said, that I preach, will have the effect in every place that it has had when you received it, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. There are men who would hinder the work of the Lord. Pray that God will hold them back. For all men have not faith. Why are men unreasonable and wicked? Because they have not faith. When men believe God, they're changed from opposers of the gospel to preachers of the gospel. This is what happened to Paul himself, and it's happened to many since. And he believes that the Lord is faithful, and he will take care of them, establish them, and keep you from evil, or the margin says, from the evil one. Satan is against God's people, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you, because he lost his power at the cross. Don't forget that. Now he has confidence, in verse 4, in the Lord touching you. Not confidence in you, but confidence in the Lord about you. I'm confident that the Lord will help you to do, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. You see, it is God who works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So he says, I have confidence that God will enable you to go on for himself. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. He would like you to enjoy his love. Do you ever just take time, brother and sister, to sit down and think about his love and enjoy it and absorb it? And then, of course, you can give it out to others. Preach his love, the love of God that caused him to give Christ to die for us. And the patience of Christ, the last part of the verse says, the patient waiting for Christ is literally the patience of Christ. Christ is patiently waiting for that day when he can come and take his own home to be with himself. And you and I who are saved ought to be patiently waiting for that day too. Does this strike terror to your heart? When you think of the Lord's coming quickly, does this disturb you? Then you're not ready for him to come. Take him as your Savior, and you can join us in the patience of Christ.